living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13. Going to be going through verses 22 to 30 today. So are you ready for the eclipse? Yeah, it's happening tomorrow. I hear it's going to be about 90% full around 2:30 p.m. here in Indiana. But I just want to tell you, don't take my word for it, because accuracy is key. It's only going to be 90% for 2 minutes. I don't want you to miss it, so, you know, there's a time to go find out when it's going to be like that. So, I was filled with hope this morning, because I just kind of resigned myself to thinking that, you know, I'm just not going to see it, because I don't have the equipment, but Miss Karen told me, well, you can make an eclipse box. All you need is an empty shoe box, some aluminum foil. So Google that, eclipse box today, and you can see it too, I guess. Thank you, Karen, for that. So one of the doomsday scenarios for Earth is this giant meteor flying through outer space, hundreds of miles wide, and it makes it through our atmosphere and has this incredible impact to the surface of the Earth. It causes this chain reaction, this shock wave of energy to go out from it and just turn everything into fire. You can watch simulations of that on YouTube if you want. It's kind of interesting. On February 13th, 2013, there was a meteor that came through the sky in Russia. And it was this fireball. Several people caught it on their cameras. And it was small enough that it disintegrated before it hit the ground. But in the process of it coming through our atmosphere, burning up and disintegrating, it sent out this shockwave of sound, a boom. So everything it went by, it rattled doors, it broke windows, it moved table furniture in offices. You can watch the montages of all that stuff happening. So it's amazing what can happen. Well, in our verses today, you could say that there are history-making shockwaves that we're going to read as we go through Jesus' words about salvation and who's in and who's out. Now, normally, it's the doors, windows, and tables that are being impacted by the shock waves. But in this passage, it's the doors, windows, and tables that are causing the shock waves. So let's read it, verses 22 to 30, and I'll try and show you what I mean. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And all people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, this treasure that we have in our possession to read and understand and to learn and to know you better. And as we listen to Jesus' words today and we take them to heart, it can cause us to be shocked by what he says. And I pray that, you know, that would happen. I pray it would happen among us today. I pray that people would be shocked into the reality of their relationship with you. And Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verses 22 to 24, it's the first shockwave. But again, not from a meteor. These are coming from the door. Shockwaves from the door. Verse 22 kind of serves as a travel update for us. It reminds us Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And along the way, he's stopping in towns and villages, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's telling people, hey, this is coming. It's available. He's telling people how to be saved. And so along the way, somebody asks him this question, Lord, will only a few be saved? Now, this is a loaded question. There's a lot going on here. This person who's asking it most likely already has an answer in mind. He already knows because Jesus is speaking to Jews. And so in this person's mind, few are going to be saved because only Jews will be saved. Only Jews, God's chosen people, will be in the kingdom of God. And so all the other nations, all the Gentiles, they won't be included. So in this question, there's some pride behind it. And there's some spiritual superiority behind it. And the answer the person got from Jesus as he goes on describing about salvation, about who's in and who's out, it would become more shocking to the person who asked this question. So Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Many will seek to, but they won't be able to enter. Now, when we think about God and his love for people and his desire that all people would be saved, it is shocking to know, isn't it, that the door to the kingdom of God is narrow. I mean, it's shocking to know. It's not easy to find. I mean, you would think that God would make it just the opposite, that he would provide a wide door, not just one door, but many doors. But that's not what he did. There's only one door. And it's narrow. It's hard to find. Why? Why is that? Because there's only one person who provided the way into the kingdom of God. That's why the door is narrow. That's why it's hard to find. And we can go back to Jesus' words. I mentioned them last week, John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And last week we were talking about him as the truth. Here, he is the way. He is the door, and it's narrow because you can't be saved by any other name under heaven except his. And so John 14:6 goes on with his words. No one comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus is the only way. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because Jesus is the only one who has ever done what is necessary to be able to open the way. He left his Father's side. He put skin on. And he came into our world. He entered our world. He lived our life. And in the process of doing that, he never one time said anything he shouldn't have said. He never one time thought anything that offended his Heavenly Father. He never one time did anything in his entire 33 years of life that broke his relationship with his Heavenly Father. He was sinless. So he never had that broken relationship. No man has ever done that before Jesus or since Jesus. Because no man could do it. No man could do it. We know that Jesus, when he was born, he's given that name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the angel told his adopted father, Joseph, to name Mary's son Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus wasn't just a man, he was God in the flesh. And he came as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind to reconcile us to God, to open the way back to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, For our sake, he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the best person that ever lived, the best person took our punishment and our death on a cross to make a way for us to be with God forever. Nobody else did that. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else. And that's why the door is narrow. Now Jesus said, many will seek to enter, but they won't be able to. And they won't be able to because they aren't trying the right door. They are trying a lot of other doors. There's a lot of different religions in the world. And every human heart that begins to beat, Anna's heart that started beating when she was conceived, and now she's born, it has a desire for eternity in it, a spiritual hunger. Every heart has that. And, you know, people will try to satisfy that hunger with a lot of different things of this world that, you know, that this world has to offer. And, you know, and people that just kind of stop there trying to fill that void, they're not even trying to get through a door that leads to the next life. They're just trying to have a good life here. But then there's others who they can't help but hear the witness of creation speak about our Creator. And they start to seek. They start to believe in a spiritual world. Now, I was thinking about this. You know what tomorrow should be for the church? It should be a day of prayer and fasting. Because in the history of America, there has not been this many people being looking up at the same time to creation. And it will speak about the Creator. So we want to pray, skip lunch, and ask God to use his general revelation to lead people to a salvation revelation that Jesus loves them and he died for them and they can trust him. So there's many doors to try to go to the spiritual world, and they all lead somewhere, but they don't lead to the kingdom of God. Jesus began his answer by saying, strive to enter the narrow door. Now that Greek word strive, it means to have intense exertion. And so, you know, when we get to real football, we'll see intense exertion on the football field. I guess we see that now with people trying to make the team. But, you know, it's intense exertion. The English word agony or agonize comes from this word, this Greek word strive. So Jesus is saying strive, struggle, agonize to enter the narrow gate. Because the thing is, if you haven't done that, then the most important thing in your life is not secured. The most important thing in your life. Nothing else matters as much as finding the narrow door and going through it. Nothing. It's a shockwave from the door. You mean that my career, how I provide for my life and family, isn't as important as going through the door? That's what I mean. You mean my family isn't as important as going through the door? That's exactly what I mean. You mean my health, my vacation, my education, all this stuff? It's not as important. It's not as important. Your life pursuit, not as important as going through the narrow door. See, you think about it. Where do we do all of our agonizing? Where do we do all of our striving and struggling? With the trying to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? I mean, think about how much of our life and energy spent trying to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And we spend so little effort in comparison to strive to enter the narrow door, to have this spiritual part of our life secured. So little effort there. You know, your life could be over today. The shockwave could put you down right here. And then all that stuff you're agonizing over goes away, and it doesn't matter. The only thing that will matter is that you went through the narrow door. Going through the narrow door. Now, Jesus is moving this conversation from a very impersonal question, who's going to be saved, to a very personal question, will I be saved? Will I be saved? Now, what does it mean to enter through the narrow door? I mean, if we strive to enter, how do we do that? Do I just wake up and strive at doing good and being good? Is that what I do? No. You enter by believing. You enter by believing in Jesus. Now imagine yourself standing at the end of a really long hallway. And on both sides of this hallway are a bunch of doors, hundreds of doors on both sides. And every door has a name on it. One says Islam. One says Hinduism. One says Buddhism, Taoism, secularism, humanism. On and on it goes. One says Christianity. Got all these doors and they lead to the next life. This hallway is this life. And you need to go from this life to the next life. Which door do you choose? Which one? Now, the doors, they don't all look alike. They're not carbon copies. You know, some of them are really fancy. Some of them are kind of ornate. Some look really strong. Some look really inviting. But listen, there's only one door in that hallway that has Jesus' name on it. Just one. And to look at it, you wouldn't think it would lead anywhere. You know, it's going to be ugly, kind of beat up. It's going to be small. It's not going to be very impressive. Taking your hand and putting it on that doorknob to go through that door is the beginning of saying, I'm trusting in this name to get me home. Christianity won't get you home. Only Jesus gets you home. He comes before our religion. So the question you should be asking this morning is not who will be saved, but will I be saved? Have I found this narrow door that's hard to find? Have I entered through the door? Am I one of the few? Those are the questions we should ask. That's the shockwave from the door. That's the shockwave. Causes us to answer all kinds of important questions about our life. Now, Jesus goes on with his answer in verses 25 to 28, and there's more shockwaves here, this time from the window. He starts talking about the master of the house who gets up and he shuts the door. And then there's people outside and they come up and they bang on the door. Hey, let us in. The master says, I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. And they said, no, you do know us. We ate with you. We spent time with you. We listened to your teaching. And the master says, no, I don't know who you are. Go away from me, you evildoers. And then in verse 28, we get the scene outside. Jesus calls it a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob right there in the kingdom, but you'll be on the outside looking in. You thought you were on the inside. But actually, you're on the outside. It'll be shocking to you. That's the shockwave from the window. People who thought they were on the inside are on the outside looking in the window to the kingdom of God. And they're seeing something and they're feeling it. Well, let me rewind. Because the shock of being on the outside looking through that window is a place you don't want to be. You don't want to have a chance that you will be there. So understand this from this, what Jesus says. The master, God, is in charge of the clock and the lock. All right? He's in charge of the clock and the lock. He's the one who knows when to stand up and go and shut the door to the kingdom. He's got the clock. He's got the eternity clock. Only he's got it. And right now the door is still open. And you're still able to go through it by faith in Christ. But listen, the signs of the times are telling us that the days are short. That Jesus is going to come back and the door is going to get closed. And you won't be able to enter. You'll be left outside looking in the window. So don't be fooled into thinking that you got the clock in your hands. You know, that you've heard the gospel. You're like, yeah, it sounds good to me. But I know if I trust Christ, my life's going to change. I don't want my life to change. I'm having too much fun here. I just wait till I'm older and it's hard to have fun. Don't be fooled into thinking you got the clock. The master is in charge of the clock. He's also in charge of the lock. He's the one who lets people in. It's his great salvation. It's his wonderful gospel. It was his perfect son that died for us. And so many people, they get stuck right here. Right here. D.L. Moody said this, "There are very few who in their hearts do not believe in God." Very few in their hearts who do not believe in God. But what they will not do is give him exclusive right of way. They are not ready to promise full allegiance to God alone. Many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, he worships himself. You are not in charge of the clock or the lock. You don't have a say at the door. You don't even have a whisper. He does. And so to not be left on the outside looking in through the window, you got to feel this shockwave and know that if you're going to believe in Jesus, you're going to have to give your life to God. That comes first. He must be your God. All the way from Sunday to Saturday. All the way from your head to your toe. All the way from your worst day to your best day. He is Lord of all. And it's, you know, we can call him that. But is he your Lord? Is he your God? He's in charge of the clock and the lock. Now, these people left outside looking in the window, they were knocking on the door, but it didn't open to them. So that tells us that our efforts won't get us in. Our efforts won't get us in. Now, most people in the world are relying on their good works to get them into heaven. Most people are relying on that. And in fact, all the other religions of the world, all of them, prescribe to people what they must do to get into heaven. And none of them can say for sure if you're going to get there. Only our faith says, you can't do anything, so I'm going to do it for you. And it's already done. Only Christianity says that. So I want you to think of the best person you know. Best person you know, somebody that you want to be like. You know, somebody who loves people every day, who's finding a way to bless people, do good to people. Somebody who never gets mad, somebody who never overeats, you know, that kind of person. They just keep giving themselves away. Somebody that you admire, you look up to. If they came up to the door and hadn't ever trusted in Jesus to get them through the door, they would be left standing on the outside looking in through the window. And that should shock us. It should shock us. Our knocking, our good works will not get us in. They will not get us in. They have no value in our salvation account. So are you just trusting in God to be fair? You know, like when he sees you and you stand before him and you're just saying, well, you know, I hope I did enough good to make up for the stuff I didn't do so good. Listen, God's going to be fair. He'll be perfectly just. And if you're relying on those good works, on the knocking, you're going to be left standing outside looking in the window. Now, Jesus, he was talking to his countrymen. He was talking to Jews. And they all thought, because they were Jews, they were good. They were going to be in the kingdom. They were going to be saved. So that tells us something else. Your family won't get you in. Your family won't get you in. Doesn't matter where you come from. Just because you were born in America, grew up in a Christian family, went to church, served a little bit, gave a little bit, none of those things mean you'll inherit the kingdom of God. So a good question is, are you trusting in your parents' faith? Are you trusting in your family's heritage to have some say at the door? Are you leaning on what they believe? Or do you have some real experience, personal experience with Jesus? Do you have that? Now, before you answer that, I got to tell you that your words don't carry any weight. And these people, they were outside shouting their defense, didn't let them in. Your words won't get you in. Just because you say you believe doesn't really mean that you do. Jesus says in John 14:23, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. And James, Jesus' brother, says faith without works is dead. So understand that before the cross, before the door, in the hallway, good works are meaningless. But after the door, after the cross, good works mean everything. Because they tell you something about your heart. So if all you've got to show for your faith is your words, let the shockwave from the window move your heart this morning and show you that your words are speaking something different than your life is. Also, your religiosity doesn't get you in. Is religiosity a word? It is. Okay. Good. I got time in my. If it's not, we'll make it a word today. Religiosity. You know, listen, those folks outside, they say, hey, look, we know you. We ate with you. We listened to your teaching. You know us. There's another way we can trust in something we can do. You know, we go to church every Sunday. We give. We sing. We serve the poor. We cry at the altar. We immerse ourselves in the fellowship. And guess what? None of that gets you in the door. None of it. Now, listen, there's reason, good reason to do all of that. Just not get you in the door. So are you trusting in your religious activity to carry some weight with God for your justification and your righteousness? Do you ever think, I didn't go to church on Sunday and then something bad happens on Monday and you think, oh man, if I'd have gone to church, this wouldn't happen. It's not the way it works. And the flip is also true. You know, I'm going to go to church on Sunday so I have a good week. I'll get God's blessing. It'll all be great. Doesn't work like that either. It might. But it's a tough world. Lots of struggle. Maybe God wanted you in church so you could get through that struggle on your feet. You know, I promise you that these Jews Jesus is speaking to, they were living a very religious life. And it is a whole lot more religious than we will ever live in our entire lives. And they are left standing outside, looking in the window. Our religious effort doesn't get us in. So the shockwave isn't for people who know they're on the outside, going to be left on the outside. They're not even looking in the window. This is for people who are on the inside or think they're on the inside. So it should hit us here in church. This is speaking to people who think they're in, but they're really out. who know Jesus' name, who know the gospel and agree with it. People who are looking forward to heaven. It should speak to us. You will be left on the outside looking in if the master doesn't know who you are. Jesus said, you know, he and his father would come and make his home with you. Does that describe your life? Has Jesus made his home in your heart, in your life? It doesn't matter how hard you knock. It doesn't matter how loud you shout. It doesn't matter how much time you spend in church. None of that matters when it comes to the door. The only thing that matters is, does he know you? Does he know you? Master says something that our ears never want to hear. Depart from me, you workers of evil. You don't ever want to hear God say that. Never want to hear that. Does he know you? Your eyes don't want to see what that scene is looking through that window at the party going on inside. Jesus tells the Jews, all of your forefathers that you look up to, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, they're going to be there at the table. Can you imagine what that would feel like? You're on the outside looking in, and all those people, those faithful people who look forward to Christ, all of them, there they are. It's a shock. Who are we going to see? We're going to look through the window and there's going to be family there. There's going to be friends there. There's going to be neighbors and co-workers there. It's a sight we don't ever want to see. We never want to see that. And then Jesus describes the place outside that we never want to be found. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. And hell is a real place. Is a place of pain, physical, emotional, spiritual pain. You'll be filled with regret that your sins got in the way of believing in Jesus. You'll be angry at God that he will not accept your knocking or your shouting to get in. You'll cry bitter tears of grief because of everything you've lost. And you'll be able to see, you'll have some awareness of what you're missing out on in the kingdom. You don't ever want to be there. So let the shockwave of the window, let it shock you into the reality of where you're at with the Lord. Does he know you? Has he made his home in your heart? Where is your trust? And then, finally, in the last two verses, there's some shockwaves from the table. They give us a glimpse of what it's going to be like on the inside, what it's going to be like in the master's big house. Two shockers from the table. First, the invitation. Jesus says, people come from everywhere to this table in the kingdom of God. From the north, south, east, and west, they are coming to the master's table. Now Jesus, he's making some references to some prophecies in Isaiah. Isaiah 25:6 is one of them. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well-refined. So even though the door is narrow, the invitation is really big. It is really wide. Anyone who can find the door and trust in Jesus can go through, can have a seat at this table. Anyone. Now that's pretty good news. Because that means nobody, when they get to the door, God's going to open it up and say, "Ah, you're too bad. You can't come in here. You're going to mess the place up. Your sins are too great." Never going to be heard. Nobody who comes to the door will be turned away because they didn't have the right family or the right background or weren't born in the right country. Nobody will be told that they cannot come in because they don't have the secret password that is only given to special people who, you know, are just, you know, good people. And you look at them and go, man, they just get God. They get it. No, it's not it at all. If you come to the door by faith and you trust that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on that cross for the forgiveness of your sins, that he rose from the grave and is alive today and will come and make his home in your life. You trust in that, you got a seat at the table. And so this means, if you think about it, this is an international banquet. I mean, there's going to be people there from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every skin color. So there is absolutely no room in the kingdom of God for racism. None. No room at all. I mean, how should we as followers of Jesus live in light of that knowledge based on what's going on around us right now? How should we live? No room for hating anybody because their skin is a darker or a lighter hue than you. No room for that. You know, God uses us to issue that wide invitation. He uses us, and we cannot exclude people from that invitation because of what they look like or how they talk or where they live. Can't do it. So we got to be intentional. We got to be intentional about breaking the silence between people who are different than us. This past week, I was at Meijer a couple times and met a couple of brothers in Christ, Harold and Fred. Now, both Harold and Fred have a better tan than I do. And Harold, he goes to an inner city church, been going there for 35 years. They just celebrated their 92nd birthday. I was like, man, that's something else. I mean, we're trying to get to 9. So we had a good talk, and then also met Fred, and he goes to New Beginnings Fellowship there at 21st and German Church, and he's serving the Lord there. But you know, I just was intentional to stop and to introduce myself and to find out a little bit about them. And I know that isn't a big deal, but it's something. And I really believe that with the direction of our country, with all of the rhetoric that's going on, we've got to not be silent anymore and be intentional about reaching out and loving people who are different than us. Because the people out there that hate those people are saying they're one of us. They're stealing our religion. They're stealing our Savior, and they're using it for their own gain. And so we got to be intentional. And if we all do just a little bit of something like that, maybe it'll turn the tide. Now, the other shocker from the table is the surprise. The surprise of who's going to be there. Jesus said the guest list is going to be upside down. The last are going to be first. The first are going to be last. So that means that people that you would expect to be around the table aren't going to be there. And people that you didn't expect to be there will be there. It also means that people that you'd expect sitting at that table in the seats of important, you know, the important seats up by the master, those people, they aren't going to be filled with important people. They're going to be filled with nobodies and forgotten people. It'll be upside down from what we're used to. And so the table, it ought to shock our hearts toward people that we might tend to avoid. And the table ought to open us up to people that are different than us. Look, the clock is ticking. It's ticking today, right now. The door is going to shut soon. And we, the church, need to be part of ushering in the kingdom of God by being walking, talking, living examples of our Savior. Let's do it. Let's do it together. And I bet we make a difference. Let's have our worship team come back up. History making shockwaves. I told you these doors and windows and tables, they can rattle your doors. Hey, has it rattled you today? Has it rattled you? Has there, out of these words, has there been assurance of salvation or questions? What do you think? I That's important for you. It's important for you. It's the most important thing for you to figure out this morning. And then, you know, you think about your life. Or, you know, it's very easy for us to live a life of segregation. It's comfortable. You know, who is there? Who is there in your life that you can reach out to, that you can lift up, that's different than you are? You know, God's grace is sufficient for all of this. It is abundant, ready to be poured out into your life here today as you get ready to go. And He will do the good work. He will do it in you. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are in your debt because of these words that we have heard today. A grace to us to know truth, to understand salvation, to understand what it's going to be like around the table. And in that, Lord, there's assurances that are floating up to the surface in our hearts, and gratitude for that. There's questions that are floating to the top. We pray that those questions would lead to answers today. And there's a motivation to usher in the kingdom, to go out and love people like you do, to see them like you do. And we pray that we would find ourselves talking to people this week that we never would have before. Just little by little, Lord, lead us out there. Lead us to people to love on, to break through the silence, to tell people who you are. We pray for an abundance of your grace in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.